Open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. I'm going to read a lot of verses because I just want to read this passage. And hopefully we can get through it in time to have a little discussion at the end of the lesson. I want us to talk about how not to murmur and how not to complain. I believe there's a way to do that, that we'll know how to do that. Where is everybody tonight? Are we sick? Is the enemy gotten to us like that? Well, we saw it Monday night. So, well, damn him. I can cuss the devil, can I? All right. Go, boy. That's what she said. Well, devil, I just remind you of your future. Amen. You are going to hell. To hell with you, devil. I can do that, can I, in church, when I'm talking about the devil. Well, okay. Numbers 11, remember, begins a section of murmuring and complaining. And last week I wouldn't even get into it because it just was not appropriate in my spirit for what we were at and what we were doing. And all the way through chapter 14, we're going to be dealing with this. And so I'm a firm believer that the Lord has us looking at things for a purpose. It's not just to pacify ourselves and do a religious act, but He has us looking at the Word of God to learn something. And so we want to learn something. We want to learn what He wants us to learn and see what He wants us to see so we can be what He wants us to be. That was good. Okay? We can't be unless we first learn. So, I want to read all these verses, and I know we've got a mixed up bunch of translations, and so I will read it, and I want you to comprehend it. I want you to concentrate on it, and it's difficult sometimes when you have another translation. But get the thrust, get the gist of what we're after here. Beginning at verse 10, Numbers 11. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. Now notice what he's saying here. He says everybody's grumbling in their house. Okay? And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father. Now get what Moses is doing here. Is Moses complaining a little bit? Yes, he is. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou showest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. For if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Kill me so I won't have to see in my failure. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with me, with thee. And I will show, and I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not alone thyself. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Hear what the Lord's saying now. The Lord's saying, you said you liked it in Egypt. You said it was well with you in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days. but even a whole month until it comes out your nose. And it is loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is coming, which is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, why come we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks of the herds be slain for them, or to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hands waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether or not, whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And Moses went out and told the people of the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men and the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto them, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. And there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. And there were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, and he and the elders of Israel. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood all up all day, all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails, and they gathered 10 homers, and they speared them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth-Hathaavah. That's pretty good, because there they buried the people that lusted, and the people journeyed from Kibroth-Hathaavah unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. Well, so you see what we're looking at. A people who God has delivered, who are murmuring about the food, murmuring about everything, in fact. And remember that murmurers don't murmur once, they'll murmur till they die. And so what we want to do is make sure that we don't get that spirit upon us, but we get the Spirit of the Lord upon us. We get His Spirit upon us. Now, back in verse 1, the Lord's anger was kindled. And then here in verse 10, it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. In other words, if he was hot in verse 1, he's hot here in verse 10. If he was ticked off in verse 1, he is double ticked here in verse 10. And you'll see that as this progression goes, he gets hotter and hotter. And you know that they just didn't die in the wilderness. I want you to understand. They just didn't die of old age in the wilderness. They died because they murmured. They died because they rebelled. And I want us to understand that principle. And I want us to understand there is the goodness and the severity of God. And we can play with God and we can act like that's not true. Or we can really listen to what those scriptures say to us and live thereby. Jesus says, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now listen to what he said. He that believeth on me, there's this believing on him, as the Scripture has said. We don't just believe the Scriptures, we believe on him as they have said. Then out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then the next verse says, but he spake of the Spirit which had not yet come. So what we've got to understand is that God is a God of goodness and a God of severity. And in this chapter, we see him sending the people what they're crying for, but it killing them. And there was something about these quail, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but there was something about these quail that was poison. Because it says there very clearly that as it was between their teeth, as they chewed on it, a great plague came. And, you know, I really want us to grasp what God really wants to teach us here. And we've got to understand what really is making him hot. What's making him hot is this was an ungrateful, unthankful people. A bunch of unhappy Christians grumbling and murmuring about everything. And he got hot about this. He did not like this. And they're saying, man, we liked it in Egypt. We liked it back there. We liked it back there. We remember the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlics. That's what we remember. And all we got now is this old manna. Now, by the time this chapter's over, they wish they had only ate the manna. And I wonder about us sometimes. You know, we want too much of what Egypt has. And that, you know, it was good in Egypt as a joke. They were slaves. They were making bricks for Pharaoh, working for the government. Everything they got went to the government. And the Bible says that Moses also was displeased. The NASB Bible says it was evil in Moses' sight. And you know, when I see God bless people, when I see marriages put back together, when I see marriages put back together and people still don't come to the house of the Lord to study His Word, to be with the people of God, that displeases me. When I see people in financial messes and they not come to the house of the Lord, and I'm working with them and I try to help them, and we give them money that we have collected here to help them along the way, and they're not reciprocated and they're not thankful, that displeases me. And I start complaining. When I see children that are sick in the hospital and God heals them, or our body, people that have been ill and sick and God touches them and heals them, but they don't come to the house of the Lord, they don't worship God, they don't find out what God's will and purpose is for them, that displeases me. Unthankful, ungrateful Christians murmuring because they don't like a tie I wear. Or what I feed them. So the Lord was angry and Moses was displeased. You see people come in here and you see God prophesy to them and give them directions and He ministers to them on and on and on and on and on. And He loves those people and they don't remain faithful. And that there's something about that. And I get like Moses got right here. And I say all these things, all of them but one. I've never asked God to kill me. I never have done that. And I want you to see what all he's grumbling about. Let's read that bottom paragraph starting on page 198. Moses come to the place where he just said, "I quit. Just kill me." Now, he's the old covenant leader. Those that they were baptized into in the old covenant. They were in the name in Moses' name, just as we're in Jesus' name. They're in Moses' name. He was the name of the old covenant. He is Moses. He's the law. It's Moses. Aren't you glad that Jesus never said, "Lord, just kill me. I quit." Now he did say, "How long do I have to be with you?" You faithless generation. He did say that, but he never asked the Lord just to kill him, that he quits. On the bottom of that page 198, Now, I have been in bad shape before, but I haven't gotten to the place that I asked God to kill me. I have probably said all the other complaints, like, I have to carry them. They are babies on a tit. Yeah, I probably said that. I really did. How can I make them happy? Jesus Christ Himself cannot make them happy. All I hear is gripe, gripe, gripe. Why'd you send that person to me? Did I do something wrong? Are you mad at me? But I never have asked him to kill me. No. And Moses said in verse 13, he says, it's too heavy. It's just too heavy for me. He says, I can't handle this. And you get like that. You get like that when you see people that are so unthankful and so ungrateful. And it does. It bothers you. And you see them complaining and murmuring about some things that they just shouldn't be complaining and murmuring about. People complained about Moses and everything else. And Moses complained about the people. And all of them died in the wilderness. So what I've got to do is stop complaining about the people, and you've got to stop complaining about me. Is that fair? Now he says, gather unto me. Now what I want us to see here is Moses is complaining, and the people are complaining, and what does God do? What does God say? After all this is going on, what does God do? What is His response to all this complaining? What does He say do? And here's what He says do. He says, gather unto me. Not you, but unto me. That's important. Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people. Now, that's interesting to me. Right in the middle of all this complaining, he says, I want you to get your leadership straightened out. Hello, people. Here we are. I mean, this is today's paper. I want you to get your leadership straightened out. You see, from complaining comes the establishing of new elders in Israel. And what their purpose is to minister to the people. Moses says, this thing's too heavy for me. And too long, I really have felt, and it's part of my character, but I found out that I can't carry it. And I can't do it anymore. But I found out that we have had an inverted pyramid. We've had it upside down with a point on the bottom. And when I crack, it cracks. I mean, it's over. And what we're in the process of doing is getting this thing back right with a dispersion. Not division, but with diversity. Die meaning two, not more than one vision. We have the same vision because we have of the same spirit. But at the same time, we have a diversity in that the weight is scattered equally. And we're learning how to do this. There she is. So our prayer must have worked. Well, how are you feeling? All right. So from the complaint came the elders. Now, this happened again over in Acts chapter 6. How many can tell me what happened in Acts chapter 6? Where the deacons were brought in complaining. And strangely enough, both of them were about food. Isn't that something? And in here we got 70 elders, and there they had seven deacons. And the purpose is to minister to the people. Now, there's a lot of good things in here. But Moses knew these to be elders. God says, I want you to choose, you select those that you know to be elders. He knew these guys. And there was two qualifications or two criteria. And number one, they had to stand together. He said, they'll stand with you. He says, choose those that'll stand with you. Listen, if there's division in the leadership, then we've got, that means two visions or people wanting to go different ways, and it won't work. So they got to stand together. They got to be of the same spirit. And notice, I want you to see this in just a second, but it wasn't Moses' spirit that they put on them. It was the spirit that Moses had. It was the spirit that God had put on Moses. And all this equals out and carries the burden. The burden was put on to Moses to carry it. He can't carry it. So now he says, put it on these others and let them help you carry it. It's the same spirit, but it's balanced out. So the first thing is they had to stand together. Listen, that's the primary thing with leadership. Is leadership has to be together. And then the second thing is they bear the burdens of the people. Moses says, this thing's too heavy for me. And I say, I have come to the conclusion. I can't carry it. I can't do it. It's taken me a while. But I've come to the conclusion. It can't be an inverted pyramid. It has to be a properly built structure. It has to have a foundation where people are doing what they're supposed to do. See, with an inverted pyramid, I do the majority of the counseling, the majority of the ministry. But when it's balanced back around right, everybody's doing all of it. And the weight is diversifying. So we're not in division, we're in diversity. And it all doesn't come to one, but it comes to many. And so that's what we're after. We're after a distribution, a distribution. More than one distribution. So the anointing is not only on Moses, but the anointing is upon those that stand together with Moses, are with that leadership in the ministry. Those that standing together, then they're together in the leadership. And these were selected by Moses. He told Moses, he says, you choose them. It was interesting to me because back in chapter 1, God chose them. He said, here's the ones I want to do it with you. And now he says, you choose them. So they were selected by Moses. And the reason that I saw here was because they got to stand together. And if there's friction in that thing, then it's just not gonna work. It's not, that horse won't run and that dog won't hunt. It just won't go. And so it's primary that they stand together and they bear the burden. And then he says that they may stand there with thee. I will take of the spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them. It's not Moses' spirit. It was a spirit that God had put on Moses. He takes it and puts it on them. So they understand the vision. They understand the purpose. They understand what the thing is all about. It's the same spirit that God does. Now, God has to do that. Right? He has to take care of those things. So now the anointing is scattered abroad. And this is what we've done here. I want to read that. Would you read that paragraph under that they may stand there? It's the second paragraph down. This is what we have done. This is what we have done and are doing. It is foolish to believe one person can carry the entire weight of a church. We are learning how to distribute the weight evenly. This will be more and more obvious over the next months. I have no desire to carry it all by myself. I do not believe I am the only anointed person in our church. I believe God has put the anointing upon many of us. Do you believe that? You see, if we don't believe that, then we're fooling ourselves, and we're back to a one man show thing, and I'm just not going to have that. It don't work. And I've preached about it for 8 years, but I don't know if I've lived it. Bill Hammond gave me a prophecy one time. He says, "You're a bottleneck." I said, "I don't like that." He says, "You're a bottleneck." He says, "Everything has to come through you." How do you know that? Is that what he said, Judy? You don't. You did not. And I want to get away from it. And I'm working desperately to do it. I'm working with my temperaments. I'm trying to understand me. And I'm trying to understand this thing. And we're asking the Lord to help me. So... But we really want this thing built right. Say thou unto the people. So the elders must bear the thing together. And then he says, now here's what I want you to say to the people. Now this section is a very interesting section. It's an interesting, confusing part of Scripture. Because in there you're going to see the goodness and the severity of God. And what I want you to look at now is in Romans chapter 11. I want you to turn to Romans 11. I want you to see this. Because I think that the once saved, always saved script passage, the doctrine, is of hell. And I believe that people play with God. And they think that they're saved. They're deceived into believing it. See, it really doesn't matter what we really believe if it's not scriptural, if it's not what God says. It doesn't matter what I think. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, you shall know the truth, and the truth that you know shall make you free. And there's this aspect of things that I believe are doctrines of devils that will send people straight to hell. I believe that the Pharisees can make people twice the sons of hell as they are. And without proper teaching and understanding of the Scriptures, you know, we're going to bust hell wide open if we don't understand something. And this is eternal. This is just a small section of our life. You know what death really is? Death is separation from God. That's what Adam got, wasn't it? He said, the day you eat of it, you're going to die. Did he physically die? Was he separated from God? Yeah, he didn't talk to you anymore. Ooh. And you know, there's a lot that God wants to teach us, and we've got to be washed by the water of the Word, not by men's doctrine. So here in Romans 11, I want to start reading. What do I want to start reading? What he's dealing with here is the fig tree. In verse 17, let's start there. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, not fig tree, olive tree. Bad pastor. Bad teacher. Not olive tree. Not fig tree. Olive tree. Okay. It's important. That's important. Because we're told that in Matthew chapter 24, talking about that fig tree, that's an olive tree. That's not an olive tree. That's a fig tree. And this means totally something different. When the fig tree doesn't blossom, when this fig tree does blossom, there's blossoms, and then there's abundance. Remember the fig tree that didn't have anything, and Jesus cursed it. And you see, there's something that has to be fruitful. And he says, when the fig tree is bringing forth its fruit, and Luke says in all the trees, then you shall know. It's just like everything, and giving, and marriage, and all that stuff. He says things are good, but it's not the olive tree. But they say it's the olive tree. It's not the olive tree. It's not natural Israel. Natural Israel is the olive tree. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and then with them partakest of the root of the fatness of the olive tree. The olive tree is natural Israel, and we're grafted in as wild olive trees. We're grafted into that tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou boastest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. In other words, they didn't believe in Jesus, they were broken off. You believe in Jesus, you're grafted in, because you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. That's New Testament, folks. The goodness and the severity of God. But toward thee, goodness, if... There's one of those iffy things. To you, goodness of God, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Now, what does that clearly say? If I continue in God's goodness, and if I believe in him as the Scripture has said, if I continue in that, and if I continue in him, in his goodness, then I'll continue to be grafted in. But if I quit, what happens? Is that what that verse says? And you know, we've got to understand this, people. Now, I don't know where it's any clearer. So you can't play with God. You think you can. We think we can. We think we can get by with stuff. You're not going to get by with anything. There is this doctrine of devils. Just like these people of God in the book of Numbers that we're studying. They were so deceived. And they wept and they cried before God. And, murmured and complained and thought that's what got them the blessing. What got them was a plague. And you and I get that plague if we don't continue in His goodness. And I guess, you know, I want us to understand these things. I know a lot of times people say I condemn them. I don't mean to condemn them. I'm trying to save their soul. And, you know, there is a real thing here. We're right here in it. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Now, hear what He's going to do in this chapter, as we've read. The people are crying, they're murmuring in their houses, they're weeping, and we'll see that in just a second. But they're weeping on page 200 of your notes. They're weeping. And that weep means crying. They're crying before God. They're really upset about this thing. And they're talking about they want to go back to Egypt. They're really upset about this thing. And they're weeping about God's provisions. That's what they're weeping about. They're weeping about the goodness of God. And you, if you continue in the goodness of God, you'll continue in Him. And we've got to understand God's goodness. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself because I think this is important. Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Now, these people sanctified themselves. The word sanctify means clean. It means to be set apart for God. And it's a kind of a religious word, or a Bible word, if you will. But being religious won't keep you out of a plague if you murmur and complain. Being sanctified won't keep you out of a plague if you murmur and complain. If you don't continue in the goodness of God, be thankful for Him. Be thankful for where He has you, what you're going through. What does James say? Consider it what? How much? All of it? Are you considering this joy? You better be, huh? Yeah. Kevin's quick. Yes, sir, I am. Best thing that ever happened to me, right, Kevin? It really is. I mean, so you don't know that. Right now you're in this thing. But wherever God has us, folks, we better learn what He wants to teach us there and go on. Well, there's a plague, and there's another plague, and another plague. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. And you know, this is so vital that we grasp this principle. And being sanctified, these people sanctified themselves. And they set themselves apart, and they cleansed themselves, and I did all that stuff that they were supposed to do. But it will not keep you out of a plague if you don't continue in His goodness. So if we want to avoid the severity of God, we've got to understand what the Scriptures say about Him. See, you can be chosen from the foundations, but if you murmur and if we rebel, then there's still the severity of God. Child of God or no? Were these children of God that we're reading about in Numbers here? They sure were. And we've got to understand what Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he says, all these things happened to them for our examples. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. And they wept before God. They were sad-faced Christians. Murmuring, sad-faced Christians. Christians that were not thankful for what God had for them. He's healed them. He's prophesied to them. He's given them His word. He tells them what He wants them to do, where He wants them to go. And they won't go. They won't do it. And they're murmuring about this and they're complaining about that. And He heals them in the hospitals. And he saves their marriages. And He heals their finances. And they still won't worship and praise Him like He tells them to. Nobody can make them happy. They're sad-faced Christians. God can't even make them happy. I mean, I hope you see this. I'm not just saying that. That's the very truth of this passage. God could not make these people happy. And do we know why Christians are unhappy? Well, do you know why there are so many sad-faced Christians? Yeah. Let's see what they really want. Is what Egypt has. So that's why they were sad. He says they wanted the fish and the onions, the cucumbers, the leeks, the melons. And a lot of Christians get sad because They want what the world has. Now, God says here, I'm going to give it to them until it comes out your nostrils. Let's read that first paragraph I've written there. The Lord told Moses to tell the people they could have what they wanted until it came out their nostrils. An interesting thought here is the Lord actually will send what they want. It will eventually kill them, but He will send it. It will appear a blessing from God. It will appear their murmuring and their weeping and their complaining brought God to a place to answer their prayers. But in reality, it's a plague. And I've watched people, you know, want something so desperately that they would not listen to God. They would not listen to the people of God that would try to tell them. I've seen people want a mate to marry so badly that no matter who told them not to do it, that it was wrong for them, they lusted after that mate so badly that they eventually, God gave it to them. God wouldn't stop them. He couldn't stop them. He tried. He sent people. He sent His Word. He sent the parents. But they'd still marry. They'd still do it. And God let them do it. And the thing starts coming out their nostrils. And they start loathing that marriage. They start loathing that person. That person that they so wanted one time began working death in them and began to literally separate them from God. Now, this is real. This is serious business. You don't play with God. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly will be the Spirit. And we've got to understand this thing. We've got to grasp some things that the Lord is really wanting us to see here. And weeping and sanctifying yourself and being religious and doing all of these things won't keep you from it. They won't avoid it. Because He's going to give it to you until it comes out our nostrils. He will do that. If I want something that badly, that I won't listen to the people of God about it. If I want something so badly, that I won't hear God about it. If I want something so... He'll let me have it. Even though it'll kill me. And I watch it happen. I watch it happen. Moses says here, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. Now, I like the way he says this. The people among whom I am. Here at the church at Lafayette, we don't do what we used to call membership. But there is something about knowing who you are of. The people who of whom I am, among whom I am. You know, there's something about being a functioning, committed part of a body. And Moses says, the people of whom I am, among whom I am, I'm a part of them. We're 600,000 men, footmen. Now what we got here is Moses doubting. I'm on page 201. Moses is doubting here. Now it amazes me that the leader doubts, but he does it. You know, he doubts. He's seen God open oceans. He's seen Him destroy the largest and most powerful army in the whole world. He watches God every day be faithful with feeding these people, giving them water from a rock. He's watched Him do all these wonderful things, and yet now he doubts. And Moses says, you know, listen, do you want us to kill all the animals? Do you want us to go harvest all the fish out of the ocean? How in the world are you going to supply all these people meat for 30 days? And God's answer is my hand too short? He told Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? And we limit Him, don't we? Kevin, He can work it for you. His hand is not short. You got to believe it. He'll bring it to us. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And this is a difficult passage to preach faith from. Because what they were having faith for, what they were really begging for, was what was going to kill them. And I wonder sometimes the things that we really confess and beg and... He said that he took of the Spirit that was upon him and he gave it unto the 70 elders. Now, let's read that paragraph, that not the first one, but the second one. At the same time, the Lord is preparing to fill some with the lust of their flesh. He is filling others with His Spirit. Now, is it this way in every church? I think so. At the same time that He's getting ready to fill some with the lust of the flesh, He's getting ready to fill others with His Spirit. And so the question will come to us, which one are we of? Which one are we really after? While some are murmuring and complaining, others are prophesying. While some are actively wanting the things of the flesh, others are wanting the things of the Spirit. Which meat do you eat of? Do you have meat that the world knows not of? Do you understand the purpose of God for your life? Because that will of God for your life is what you must eat of. We saw that Sunday in John chapter 4. And at the same time that some are in the same body and the same group of folks are looking for one thing, there's another group over here in the tabernacle looking for something else. One's of the flesh and one's of the Spirit. Would God that all of the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. Now look at that. Is it put Moses' Spirit upon them or His Spirit upon them? You've got to see this. It was not Moses' Spirit. It was the Lord's Spirit that He put upon them. Now what's happened here is well, let's read here in Numbers 11:24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. Now see what I've got bold and underlined. He took of the Spirit that was upon him, not his Spirit, but he took the Spirit that was on him, and he gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that the Spirit rested upon them. They prophesied and did not cease. Now what happened here is two guys named Eldad and Medad. They weren't in rebellion. They just didn't make the meeting. They were obviously elders because God allowed that Spirit to get on them, and they started prophesying out in the camp. And one of the young men saw this and ran to Joshua and told Joshua, because he was Moses' servant, he says, tell Moses that these guys are out there doing... And this is like Jesus said, hey man, if they're working, that's fine. You know? Let them go after it. And Moses responded, and he says, I would that all of God's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. It wasn't Moses' Spirit. It was His Spirit. It was the Lord's Spirit. And then it says that He sent a wind from the Lord. As soon as this had happened, it's so interesting how this is all working. You got this group murmuring and complaining. You got another group over here that's over here in the tabernacle prophesying and seeking God and wanting the things of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. You got another group that's complaining. And now the Lord sends this wind, and here comes this wind, and here come these quail. And these quail are flying about 3 feet, 3 cubits off the ground, about 3 feet off the ground, where they can spear them or net them or club them. And there's so many of them that you can walk in a day's walk in either direction and you're stepping on quail. And they quail hunt it all day. And they quail hunt it all night. And they quail hunt it the next day. And God's going to give it to them until it comes out their nose. And are we like that sometimes? We get into something. We can't leave it alone to get back to the tabernacle. We're out quail hunting. And we'll quail hunt all day. And we'll quail hunt all night. And we'll quail hunt all the next day. Not knowing that thing's going to kill us. Now, I'm talking to the wrong group. I know I'm talking to the wrong group, but it's still true. And we need to understand these things, because these things I really can't say to some of those folks on Sunday morning. They leave. You're murmuring, you're complaining, you're not grateful to God, you're not thankful for where God has you, you're not understanding what He's trying to teach you. You're in rebellion. You don't know the purpose of God for your life. You're not eating of the passion that He's put into your heart. You're seeking after the things of Egypt. So you need to tell them. Well, they won't leave, you tell them. Might get mad at you, but they'll live with me. There's a lot of truth in what I just said. That's right. That's right. Do you know what she said about me? Do you know what Deborah said? That's where we stand together. Amen? That's where we learn how to stand together. Yeah, this could be a reason this is happening to you. Well, the wind came, the quail came. The one that gathered the least quail gathered 60 bushels. That's how much quail these people were gathering. The one that gathered the least gathered 60 bushels. Their lusts were being fed. The things they were going after, they can go after them. God will let us. We can do it all day, all night, and all the next day. We can do it without sleeping. We can keep on doing it. We can do it until it comes out our nostrils. Never really understanding that it's really going to kill us. And I'm not necessarily speaking. Sometimes I really do believe it'll kill you physically, but I really know that it will separate you from Him. So all around the camp lay dead, dressed quail, drying in the sun. They had no refrigerators. Think about this. Well, that's cute. Cubits, that would be how they flew in, I think. I got a little thing about Wycliffe. Wycliffe's commentary gave me a little better understanding. I don't, you know, that would be, there's a lot of quail. That's the main thing. And now they've got them dressed, and they got them speared, and they're all around the camp. All around the camp, here these quail are drying in the sun. They're dressed, and how many knows that the flies and a few maggots, worms. God says you'll eat it 30 days and it'll kill you. How many food poisoning will kill you? Huh? And the thing they wanted so badly, while they ate it, while it was between their teeth. So there's something about eating these quail that killed these people. On page 202, while the flesh was yet between their teeth. Verse 33 says, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. I really think they would rather have manna. You know, I've never had food poisoning, but I've known some people that have, and I'm telling you, that's terrible. And you know, they wish they'd left that hamburger alone. The Lord simply does not allow murmuring. He responds to it. He will give new leadership. He will send our heart's desire and answer the things we are murmuring about. However, as we eat it, even as it is between our teeth, His justice comes. I could say His severity. Because they were buried, the people that lusted. Now, they call this place, that long old name there. And the reason they called it that was because they buried the people that lusted. And they moved to the next place. Every time we move, Every time we move in the Spirit, somebody's going to be left. As a consequence, you pay for moving. I wished it wasn't that way. I wished that we never lost anybody. I wished that it wasn't the way it is. But you'll start hearing murmuring. You'll start hearing complaining. You'll start hearing them want the things of Egypt or how it used to be. They're gone. And we move on. So, isn't this a great lesson? So edifying. How many is edifying? There you go. I like some laughter. That would be wonderful. I wish the Holy Ghost would just fill us with laughter right now. And so as I was leaving today, I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, I said, I really want to end this on a high note. How do you teach this chapter and end on a high note? How do you build people up here? And again, like Galen just said, I have told us that you know, I see that you're partaking and going on, but at the same time, you know, I really do want to end this on a high note. And so what I want to do, because I think it's so important that we grasp this truth, and you can't remember everything that's ever said. I understand that, but God will drop something into your heart. That's the way He changes us, by the preaching of His Word, by the water of His Word, by hearing things, and then allowing Him to quicken to our spirit and to change us. But what I really want to end on these next 5 minutes or so is I just want you to talk to me. I want you to tell me, how do you handle murmuring? If we really believe that murmuring displeases God, in fact, it makes Him hot mad, if we really believe that, we won't do it. And if we really believe that it does send a plague into our lives, if we really believe that the thing that we're murmuring about, God will give it to us and then it'll kill us. If we really believe that, or make us sick at least, if we really do believe that, then we're going to learn how to do something about it. And I haven't seen that in the body of Christ. I haven't seen the body of Christ come to a place yet where we are mature enough to identify with the discernment of spirits that this is a murmuring spirit, this is a complaining spirit, and I'm just not going to I'm not going to partake with it. And I think that it's time that we do. I think this, and understand, and I've got some thoughts in that last paragraph there for you, but understand that when somebody comes up to you and their intentions are to murmur, they're not going to come up to you and say, now listen, I want you to stand still a little while, I'm going to murmur, and I want you to listen to me. That's not the way it happens, is it? So what happens is you find yourself in a conversation, and all of a sudden, the conversation drifts into this thought, and you find yourself, I know, I've been there. In fact, I'm there pretty often. And you find yourself in the middle of this conversation, and you're discussing something that you know you shouldn't be discussing. And you're talking about things of God and people of God, and He just doesn't like it. Does He like it? Does He get hot with it? And we got to understand these things. And so how do we handle it when we get into a situation like that? When we find ourselves in a situation, I think that this would be a wonderful thing for us to learn right now. How do we handle it? Now, what will happen to you is the Spirit of the Lord, and you'll know this is true because it's happened to all of us, but the Spirit of the Lord will speak to you and it'll quicken your spirit, and all of a sudden you'll get a quenching in there. And you'll all of a sudden realize and notice, you'll notice, hey, I shouldn't be doing this. Am I right? All right, now, but you're in the middle of it now. All right, now you've even contributed to the murmuring. Okay? You've taken a bite of this quail. It's time to regurgitate it, isn't it? Let's get it out of there. If you get food poisoning and you go to the hospital, what are they going to do to you? They're going to pump it out. Let's get it out of there. What we've got to learn to do is come to a place where we say, listen, I the Spirit of the Lord has just quickened to me and He's grieved me, and I just don't need to be talking about this. I want to confess it. Father, I'm sorry. We don't need to be talking about this. Now that might you'll think that will anger that person, but what that will do is cause that person to have tremendous respect for you. What it will do, it won't make them mad, and because they'll immediately say, well, I'm not talking about them either. I'm not talking about her either. I'm not talking about that either. Well, they were talking about that, and so were you, and you know you were, and he does, or she does too. And so all of a sudden, now you've regurgitated it, and now we've got to deal with this thing, you know. And you've dealt with it. It's out of you now. Let's say, hey, you know, I shouldn't have been doing it. But it takes some boldness, and it takes some confidence in who you are and what you are and understanding the things of God. But it's more important to get it out than to keep it in. What are some other things that maybe we can add here? That was kind of my thought. Who else has had and been in a situation like that, or maybe can give some others some encouragement? Some of us are more vulnerable to this than others.
People that we used to go to church with at Welcome Hill, and they, I mean, we were like right next to each other, next to the table, and it was like, hi, how are you, and da 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 da. And during the midst of their eating and stuff like that, they said, they were talking about their churches, and he said, yeah, we passed by Assembly of God the other day, and I told my wife, well, let's go in there and let's run up and down the aisles a while. And then he caught himself. And I imagine his wife nudged him or something like that. He said, but you know, he said, I really do like their singing, you know. You know, and I told Terry, I said, I wanted to get up and just lay hands on that sucker, you know. But, I mean, he changed just like that because he knew what we were, what we believed in. I mean, and he just changed just like that. I don't know if it was his wife. I've got a good idea it was his wife, but it could have been the Lord. Could have been what he was eating.
It was, at least it was his wife through the, with the Lord, I'm sure. What was that, us he was talking about specifically?
Well,
or just the thought included us? Okay.
Yeah, because he knew what we
did. We could run now. We just never know. That's right. No, I don't supposedly I could do it right now. I'm telling you. You want to hear? I don't want to get on that, but we had a man one time out at Steve Lytle's home church. It was care group at that time, but it's home church now. And he said, I just don't believe you can do that. And I said, well, listen to me. Read my lips. That was a two-syllable lips. That was a lips. Read my lips. Anybody else? Come on, we've all been there.
Another thing, too, is if you get involved in it and you end up listening to someone else who's murmuring. Okay, even if you get involved in it and you end up listening to someone else's murmuring, and then you get later you realize, I really shouldn't have listened, I should have said something. You got to realize, you got to turn around, you've got garbage in you now that you've got to make sure you clean out.
Needs to get out of there.
It's got to get out of there.
Oh, yeah, that's a wonderful principle. When you get food poisoning, you got to get it out. I mean, it's coming out. And, you know, how many has ever eaten something? Maybe you didn't get food poisoning, but it wasn't good for you. And it came out one way or the other.
Something I try to do, and I'm not real successful all the time, but it's a good thought anyway. If somebody is what I just bad mouthing somebody else, if you'll just start sneaking in positive attributes, or you know, you may know some real reasons why this person does this thing that annoys this other person that this other person doesn't know about. And if you can sometimes enlighten them without crossing the line, and just show them the positive attributes of this person that they don't, you know, that they're bad mouthing, then sometimes you can turn the conversation around without anybody getting it.
That's true. You guys are quiet. How many knows that it's very real, though? And you know when it's happened, your spirit is quenched. And, boy, you say, I did it again. And see, either the word of the Lord is true or not. Either there's going to be a harvest for that or there's not going to be. And I think the Lord says, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. I don't believe you can be talked about until you've talked about other people.
The scariest thing about all that
about all that is, if I was doing like they were they were complaining and murmuring, and what they wanted was meat, and then they wake up and they see meat as far as they can see, piled as high as that was.
That's what they think.
And they're so deceived that they think that the Lord has heard their prayer and answered their prayer. That's what's scary about it to me. You know, we can do that and think things are just wonderful. It's scary.
I think a case in point is sometimes the denominational systems specifically will get dissatisfied with the man of God. And they'll vote him out, you know, and they'll get another, you know, that they want, you know, that's more like what they want to eat of. And, you know, the reason they didn't like that guy was because that guy was saying something that was working on him. Most time, not all time, but most time, they're saying something that the Lord was working on him with. And they would not. I want to go back the way it was.
One thing about food poisoning, since we're using it as an analogy, a lot of times the food still tastes good going down. It tastes really good, but when it hits your system and that bacteria gets into your system, you're in for it. Yeah.
That's the analogy, and I think it's Revelation 10. It talks about that. He says, it's sweet to your taste, but man, when it gets your belly, you know. And he's talking about the Word, but it's still an analogy. You know, it's still the same thing.
While we're talking about food poisoning, I know a little bit about that. Food poisoning can be destroyed if you put it through the fire. If you cook the stuff properly and you put it through the fire... Murmuring can be destroyed if you put it through the fire.
Good. Well, how many has heard what the Scriptures was trying to say to us tonight? Is there anybody else while I'm... See, I think that's what we have to come to the conclusion. Why did I come tonight? What did the Spirit speak to us today or tonight at this teaching? What is it that I gleaned from here? What spoke to me? And, you know, he always will if you're open. And so I really believe that he's speaking to us. And we're not done with this stuff yet. I mean, we've got 12, 13, and 14 chapters to deal with this yet. So, you know, we want to get it worked into us. We've got a time here. The Lord's brought us to this place. So we're here for a reason. Let's get what we can. I want to go in. Joshua doesn't die. Joshua just wondered why these people were prophesying. Joshua learned.
The relationship that Moses had with God, that he could talk with God like that,
isn't that good?
It's just,
Well, you know, I'm not a Moses, of course, but I guarantee you that's how I talk like that when I'm with the Lord and I'm really with Him talking about these things and I'm praying about events, you know, I've said everything He said except kill me. I've never told Him that. But everything else, I've done it. I was reading this was, when did I do this chapter? It's been several weeks back. And I went into Steve's room over there and I was sharing with him all this stuff. And it was just really neat, you know. We were laughing about it, you know, because it was so real. Not laughing because of the severity of it, but laughing because it's so real. It's so factual. I was there. I've done that. I've said, God, Jesus Christ can't make these people happy. You know, and what can I do? That's too much for me. I can't do it. I quit. Well, what they murmured about, the question was the murmuring because they didn't want to be stretched or pressed on? No, they wanted to go back to where it used to be. They wanted what Egypt had. They wanted the fish and the onions and the melons and the cucumbers and the leeks. They wanted what they didn't have. And that's what brings us lots of times into murmuring is, you know, there's other preachers that do things differently than me. And sometimes people will want that, and that'll bring a murmuring. There are other churches that do things differently than we do. You know, that brings a murmuring sometimes. I'm just trying to bring this to where we're at, okay? But in our own personal lives, I think that a lot of times we'll want what the world has sometimes, and we'll start being this thankful, or not thankful is a proper word, not thankful for what God has gotten us or what He has given us. And we want what we don't have, and we get dissatisfied with what we have and what we don't have, and therefore, you know, we're going to go after that, and we're going to spend days and nights doing it when we should be over here in the tabernacle prophesying. And that's kind of what I'm drawing here, the analogy. And that what it got them was death. And I see so much of that. And I really believe people play with God. They think they have Him fooled or something.
It's funny that, you know, here, if your teenager wants a car, how a parent will work overtime in two or three jobs, you know, just to get that. But then, yet, on the weekends when usually they don't have nothing to do, they want to stay at home instead of coming to church. You know what I'm saying?
Okay, that's good. That's good. I thought you were going to use the analogy that, like these boys up here the other day, I mean, they had this fast car. You know, I don't know the whole situation, but it killed them. You know, a lot of you know, when I was a kid, I wanted a nice new car. I'd go out drinking and I'd run down the road 100 miles an hour. It could have killed me. I wanted it bad. Yeah, He will. You can be sanctified.
10 years I begged God for a house.
Yeah.
My pastor before you, he said, Galen, he said, you don't want a house before God's ready for you to have a house. And I look back now at the two times we came the closest to buying a house. One time we'd have been stuck in California when a housing market crashed, and we'd have been stuck. And then we'd have been stuck down in Fort Valley in a dying church with a house.
He loves us, and He wants us, but I know we've got to recognize His voice. We've got to do what He says do, and don't do what He says don't do. He says, I set before you, I've spread a table before you today. Here's blessings and cursings. Now, I know we say, well, that's old covenant. That's bull junk, man. That's you can eat it today. You know, here it is. He's got it before you. You can have blessings and cursings. You can have an abundance, or you can have this other stuff. And I'm telling you, it's set before us. He spreads a table to every day to me. And what do you want? What do you want? Don. This is good. I love you guys to open up and share.
Well, it's human nature to murmur and to complain. And when we walk in the flesh and not in the spirit, then we're going to murmur, we're going to complain, we're going to displease God. But if we walk in the flesh, walk in the spirit and not in the flesh, then we won't be murmuring. We need to recognize murmuring in ourselves. We need to know how to recognize that. We can think something within ourself and begin to murmur to ourself and do that self-talk and talk to ourselves about how terrible things are, and that's how it sort of starts, and we can be deceived. But if we're walking in the Spirit, we won't be deceived. The flesh will deceive us, but the Spirit won't, and we need to be real careful with that, make sure we're walking in the Spirit and that we're not being deceived. And when you start murmuring to yourself and telling yourself these things and doing that self-talk, we need to check it out and see what's happening.
That's what He's speaking to me, man. I walked in the house the other day, and my wife, she loves to talk to me, you know, about things. And we found ourselves, I found myself discussing someone. I said, Judy, I just read this lesson. I don't want to talk about this. And it really wasn't. It wasn't like she. I'm putting her down because she was talking about something that she shouldn't be. Okay, I did. I know what you're saying. They don't know what was said, but I'm not going to get into it. But I did. I brought it up. I had done something with someone, and And then I didn't. Anyway, it doesn't matter. My point is, it's not that it was her fault or anything, but I found my spirit was quenched. I checked it in my. Okay. Right. That's fine. Doesn't matter. I don't. When you find those situations, it doesn't matter if you started or somebody else started. As soon as you get the quench in your spirit and you recognize what's happening, let's say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't be doing this. Let's get it out. Let's fix it. Well, okay. Well, I thank you so much for your coming tonight. And, you know, and some of you drive a long ways. And I thank you. And I think we have a meeting after a while. Huh? Do we have a meeting tonight? Okay. So, okay. Let's stand and thank Jesus for his wonders and goodness.